Job chapter 6 and verse 30 in her notes. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So Job here in the 6th chapter in this passage is defending the purity of his heart. And he references discernment. So Job says, my heart is pure before God. I can discern that it is. I can tell. I know that it is right at this moment with the Lord. And the word picture he provides for the ability he has to do that is the form of taste. He says, I cannot my taste discern perverse things. So Job says, I know right now I'm right with God. I can discern that. I can tell like I can taste. And the parallel that Job is drawing here is his ability to discern good and evil in his own heart, parallel to his ability to taste good and perverse things with his tongue. Now, on average, the human tongue has between 2 and 8,000 taste buds. Now, our taste buds are involved in detecting the five elements of taste perception. And those are salty, sour, bitter, sweet, and umami. Those are the five elements of taste perception. And as the taste buds on our tongue, some 2 to 8,000, begin to sense as that comes into our mouth through the combination of those elements, we detect flavor. So just like we can eat a donut and taste sweet, just like we can drink a cup of coffee and detect warmth, just like we can have lunch and know what it is that we're eating because of the working of our taste buds, Job says, as acute as my taste buds are, and knowing the difference between something that tastes good and doesn't taste good physically, so I have exercised my spiritual discernment to be acute and determining good and evil. And this has helped my life and my family. And the challenge here for you and I then, as parents, as shepherding parents, is that our spiritual discernment should be as acute as our physical taste. The ability that we have to determine what it is we eat at lunch today, we should be in tune spiritually with that same level of acuteness when it comes to our discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. What is best for our lives? What is best for our marriage? What is best for our children and our home? Now, the prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, kind of our launching text, if you've got it there. The Bible says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. And can I just say very quickly this morning by way of introduction, there is a difference. We live in a culture that is trying to tell us there is no difference. That the holy and profane, there's no longer that line in the sand. What's holy for Jonathan is holy for Jonathan. What's holy for Gabe is holy for Gabe. And what's holy for James is holy for James. And who are we to judge or to say any different? Well, we're nobody, but God is everybody. And God in His Word has already determined what is right and what is wrong. God in His Word has already taught what is holy and what is profane. And we do have a difference. Even in 2016, and even all of the varying and differing beliefs and so on that are out there, there is a difference. There is still holy and there is still profane. And so Ezekiel says, we want to teach the people the difference between holy and profane and cause them to discern. There's that word again, between the unclean and the clean. So the challenge we want to receive from the Word of God this morning in the context of our homes is, Lord, help me to be able to spiritually discern, tell the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, because there are such things in our society today. And I want to be able to do that as acutely, as precisely, as correctly, as immediately as I can discern something that I'm tasting as I'm enjoying a meal in my mouth. Now, one of the most detrimental developments in Christian families in recent years is the deadening of spiritual discernment. One of the things that is wreaking havoc in many homes and good churches like ours is that we no longer have an acute awareness of the difference between good and evil. Our spiritual discernment is eroding, and we're not doing anything to get it in its place. Now, God commands you and I in Ephesians 5 in your notes in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What God is saying here is, listen, when you and I get to heaven and we give an account for our life, ignorance is not an excuse. Well, I didn't know. And God's answer is going to be to that, didn't you have a Bible? Didn't you have a church? Didn't you have a class? And you have people in your life that would sit down maybe in a discipleship context? Did not you have opportunities to learn? So ignorance is not going to be an excuse. And he's challenging us in Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. See then that you walk ready, prepared, that you can discern, that you can tell the difference and not being foolish, but being wise. And he commands you and I to walk through life being diligent and looking in all directions, aware and cognizant and cautious of the fact that we have an enemy, a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. We want to be alert to his relentless attempts to penetrate our homes, our marriages, our lives, and our families. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling. And we want our understanding to be enlightened. We want to know the Word of God. We want to grow in our discernment. I love our class. And one of the things I love about our class is that it's a place where we're reaching people in the community. They're coming. They're accepting Christ as their Savior. They're getting baptized. They're getting a discipleship. Patrick and Shannon and I were talking this morning about them getting a discipleship, and just all the time people are growing. And it's a fun environment to be around people who are growing and love growth. It's just a great place to be. It's like being in a gym where everybody wants to be in shape, or be in some kind of a group where everybody wants to do that. And I feel like one of the special things about our class is it truly is a group where everybody here wants to grow spiritually. We're not content with where we are. We know we've got a lot of room for growth, and we want that. That's why we come. That's why we open our hearts to the Word of God, and we want to receive what He has for you and I. And that's what we're being challenged here, that our understanding would be enlightened, that we would grow in our ability to discern, that what would have tripped us up a month or 6 months or a year ago, now we can discern quick enough that we can avert that problem, that our marriage and our children can be better because we're not making the same mistakes over and over again. Now, by way of introduction, let's look at two truths about discernment. First of all, discernment is the product of the Word of God and the wisdom of God. Where do we get discernment like we're talking about this morning? Well, from the Word of God and the wisdom of God. We must daily hear, study, and apply the Word of God to our lives, to our marriages, and to our parenting, and ask God to give us wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, and this is my life's verse, something I claimed early on and have just kind of held to as something that I want the Lord to give me if He would. And the Bible says there that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We know that God went to Solomon and said, I'll give you anything. And he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. But Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom. And all of us should have the desire of our heart, Lord, give me wisdom. I want wisdom that comes from you and from your word so that I may discern what is best for my life and my family. And then secondly, we see by way of introduction that discernment will ultimately require action. And that action is courage. That our discernment is ultimately going to require of us action, and that action is courage. Now, when you and I discern something harmful, so when we ask the Lord, give me wisdom and discernment, and we start reading God's Word every day, and we're coming to class, and we're coming to church, and we're hearing it taught, and we're hearing it preached, and we're applying it to our lives, all of a sudden we're going to start picking up on stuff that, hey, we shouldn't be doing that. Hey, we shouldn't allow this, or we've got to stop that, or whatever the case may be. Or we need to start doing this in our lives. As we begin to discern good things to do and bad things to discontinue doing, then we've got to have courage to follow through. We've got to put action to it. There's a lot of Christians that know what they should be doing and aren't doing it. There's a lot of Christians that know things they should be doing, but they're not doing them. And we want to be the kind of Christians, not perfect, but growing, moving in the right direction. And when we know this isn't something we should do, we would have the courage to not do it. And when we know this is something we really need to be doing, have the courage to start doing it and becoming more like Christ on a daily basis in our life. And so it's going to require action at some point, and that action is the courage on our behalf. Now, we need to ask the Lord for discernment, helping us to be a shepherding type of parent. And as we do that, I believe there are three kinds of hidden dangers that really plague families today. And those are what I want us to look at with this backdrop of context here of spiritual discernment. First of all, satanic dangers. First of all, there are many satanic dangers in the world today. Now, these things don't always appear to be directly satanic on the surface. In other words, some of the things we're going to talk about here, you would not look at and say, that's satanic, I can tell. Sometimes from the surface, you cannot tell. But if you dig a little deeper, there is a direct link to satanic or demonic influences in these areas. Now, A few things we're reminded of from the Word of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We were covering this in discipleship on Wednesday night. But we must understand that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. It's not just our neighbor that we don't like right now. It's not just that coworker who's driving us crazy. It's just not that family member who's going through a tough time. No, there's something beyond all of that against you and I today, and that's spiritual warfare. There is a Satan who's a ruler of this world at this moment who would love to destroy your life. He has demons who are aiding him in his work, and they would love to trip you up. And there is a reality of a spiritual warfare going on, and we have to know that. We have to know that there is something out there desiring to oppress us, desiring to discourage us, distract us, derail us. Now, thankfully this morning, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I can be on the winning side, and so can you. And so the reality that there is spiritual warfare is something we need to be sober-minded about, but we don't need to live defeated. We're to be on the winning side because we have God, and we have his word. And just as he defeated Satan with his word, so can we through his word and his power that he provides to you and I. But nevertheless, we need to be aware of it because we don't want that influence in our home. Listen, having a thriving marriage and family is hard enough. Inviting Satan in your home is a bad idea. If you're really trying to have a good, godly home, a strong marriage, good relationship with your kids where you're rearing them in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord, if you knew that you were inviting Satan in your home, I think every one of us in this room would be like, I need to stop doing that. Doing this correctly is already work enough. Adding more opposition in my life is not what I'm interested in, and I want to prevent that in every way that I can. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so God will help you and I have victory through him in this area. Now, while it seems like the devil's tricks are innumerable, and sometimes as parents, we step back and go, you got to be kidding me. I mean, there's this new thing or that new thing, whatever the case may be. There are some that have plagued families in this area, maybe of a satanic danger potential, and we want to know what those are and then just be careful. And this is super practical, but I want to give you this list just to get you thinking about your lives and your home and your relationships, some things we want to avoid. First of all, letter A, dark role-playing games. Dark role-playing games. My wife and I were talking about this week as I was preparing for today, but I know when we were children and so on, it was the Dungeons and Dragons. And I just remember as a preacher's kid, preachers would get up and they'd just preach about, you know, Dungeons and Dragons. And my dad didn't get us that game, but we knew it wasn't a good game, whatever it was, you know. But there are a lot of dark role-playing games. And if there are things like that in your home or your children showing interest, that's a warning sign, something that we want to be careful to eradicate because that could have a satanic influence or direction. Letter B, dark or violent online games. Now, that's probably our culture today. So much of the online gaming and not a lot of the board gaming left maybe, but we want to be careful about dark or violent online games. Why? Because these games can breed anger, rebellion. They can cause all kinds of problems in the future. You just want to be really careful what you allow in your home. And talking with parents and counseling and stuff, I've had parents tell me, I just had no idea that game had that on there. I walked in the room and the language that the people were using, the activity that they were involved in, the wickedness that they were being able to do, I had no idea that game had that potential or possibility built into the game. And I just want to challenge you, and some of you are very tech savvy, some of you are not. We're actually going to talk a little bit about that in a future lesson, but I just want to encourage you, don't let your kids get into something you don't know about. My kids are wanting to play a particular game, somebody else had played it, and it came from a reliable source, and so I think Susanna put it on her iPad or something, and they were playing the game, and it was an innocent game. It was I think you gobbled up like little worms or something like that, but the problem was they weren't playing anybody, but the bad worms on the game were worms that other people had named, and I heard two different names, and I said, we're going to delete the game. I don't want that in my home. One had a curse word in it. One was against God. I said, we're getting rid of the game. I'm not going to have that in the home. Why would I invite a form of entertainment in my home that is derogatory to my God and brings in curse words to my home when I teach my children that's not what we say? I can't do both. I can't do both and have a legitimate, genuine platform of influence in the heart of my children and have it that way. And so you pray for my wife and her games. But anyway, so you got to watch these dark and violent games that could come in. Letter C, dark music. You want to be careful of music. And again, I know there's a plethora of music today, and there's so many ways to listen to music. And we're all praying one for another because we're all going through seasons in life where there's so much to care for. But we just want to be careful what kind of music's in the home or in the lives of our children. Letter D, a fascination with wicked men or events. Have you ever wondered why do some kids idolize people like Hitler? Why do they draw satanic symbols on their notebooks? Why do they relish in horrific events? I mean, even the events of this week, some people just relish in things like that. How do you get so twisted in that? And if you begin to see some things like this budding in the heart of your child or in your home or a friend of theirs, be wary of that. That's red flag. That's warning sign. Hey, something's here that isn't right. Something very dark may be happening at heart, and I need to be careful. Letter E. The association with dark-minded friends. The association with dark-minded friends. When our children choose very bad friendships and relationships, it is usually because their needed relationships at home are non-existent. So when I see in my child a relationship that I see starting to develop that I don't think is right, the very first thing that I need to do is check on my relationship with that child. Is it where it should be? Because I can't go down after that child and say, hey, what are you doing in this relationship if I'm not providing the right relationship with them? So I've got to begin with me. Is our relationship right? Is it where it should be? And then I've got to guard and protect and shepherd the other relationships that they had, because that can take people in a lot of different directions. So watch the association, especially with dark-minded friends. Be very, very careful. Letter F, watch for a fascination with dark or violent entertainment. With dark or violent entertainment. If every movie they want to watch or every TV series of shows that they're interested in always kind of seem to be around the theme of violence or something dark or vampires or whatever the case may be, that's a warning sign. That's just, hey, there's something not right here. This is not edifying. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And it's not something our heart should be desiring. There's a warning sign. Something here. The potential of satanic or demonic, and I need to be careful. Letter G, media about witchcraft, demonism, or sorcery. There's a plethora of media today with Facebook and all the various different outlets and so on. But if you've got a child who has access to that and they have an abundance of stuff about these kinds of things, that's a warning sign. By the way, it's an encouragement and an admonition to all of us as parents. Our children should never have access to something we don't also have access to. We have to know about it. If you're going to give your child, we'll just use Facebook for an illustration. If you're going to give your child a Facebook page, you need to be a Facebook expert. You say, I don't have time. Then they don't have time for it either. You cannot give your children the keys to something you don't understand. Because then how can you protect them? You've got to be very careful what you put in the life of your child. You're responsible for that. And if you don't know what it is, I would rather my children not have a few techno things. Because quite frankly, I don't understand them. And let them just get dirty outside a few more hours in the day. Then me put something into the hands and hearts of my children that I don't really understand, that has a whole nother level that I'm not even aware of, whatever that may be. So we just want to be sure we're careful, we're guarded, we're watching, and in this area of media that we're mindful. Letter H, a fixation with wearing black. Sometimes a warning sign can be this fixation. Now, certainly, this is more of an indicator than a cause, but it is enough to give us a moment to look at that and say, hey, is there something there? So a lot of times, families will get blindsided with something that really has roots in a satanic or a demonic way. And one of the things that we can do is we can just run a little litmus test in our home. We could go home this afternoon, we could just run through these things and just say, hey, how's our games? How's our online and computer games and TV games and web games and so on? How's our music? And just kind of go through it. Is there anything in our home that could lead us in a direction that is displeasing to the Lord or that could harm our children? And we want to be very, very careful of that. So those of a satanic influence. Then secondly, another area that can plague families is obsessive compulsive dangers. Areas in life that lend to being obsessive or compulsive. Now, there are many behaviors in our technologically advanced culture that could be considered sinful or wicked on the surface. But by their very nature, they can become very easily obsessive and compulsive or even addictive. So something like a cell phone. There may not be something inherently sinful about a phone. There may not be something inherently sinful about making a call. There may not be something inherently sinful about sending a text message or spending a moment on Facebook or whatever the case may be. There may be a lot of things that we have access to that in and of themselves are not sinful or harmful, but an accumulation or an addiction to those things or obsessing or being compulsive about those things could lead to that in the lives of our children and in our own hearts as well. Now, these dangers are innocent. They begin very innocently, and they are innocent in moderation. But here's the thing we must learn, and all those who are already parenting teens know this. Teenagers do not live in the realm of moderation. They very quickly go to the extreme. It's very difficult for them at this stage of life to live in a world of moderation. They gravitate to the extremes. They're faddish. They're fickle. They're kind of all over the map. And when they get into something, sometimes they can get all the way in. And we have to teach our children to live biblically minded, sober-minded, and moderately. Notice this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. God wants you and I to be moderate. You say, what are you talking about when you say moderation or extreme? Well, it's like the teenager who wants to go and maybe get a new skateboard. But when they get the new skateboard, they have to have the new skateboard. Then they have to have the shoes the guy on the skateboard wears, the jeans he wears, the shirt and jacket he wears, the ball cap he wears. They have to look like he looks and ride like he rides. That's extreme. If you and I want to go get a skateboard, which would be a crazy thing to do, but if we wanted to do that, we would just go buy the safest one we could find. That's moderation. A teenager struggles to live in a world of moderation. When they get into something, they get into all of it. And it's just something that we have to be mindful of. And we have to teach moderation, be careful in this area. This is why Titus 2 challenges in this area of teaching that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. And the aged women likewise, that they may be behaviors, become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their parents, that the word of God be not blaspheming. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing them corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Teaching the younger this area of sobriety, sober mindedness, and sober living. Now, anything in anyone's life has the potential to become an idol. Now we know, Colossians 1:18, that Christ is to have the preeminence. Christ is to be number one in all of our lives. That's his rightful place. But anything could come in and could rob him of that place and become an idol in our life. And there are many things that affect today's youth culture negatively in that way. So what are some of them that we can be aware to guard our children as a shepherding parent and guard our home? Couple practical thoughts. Letter A, internet surfing and gaming. Internet surfing and gaming. Now, a short study of technology will reveal that the more time we connect with the internet, the less time we connect with each other. That's a pretty basic takeaway. Because with everything, there's a trade-off. So the more time I'm going to spend on the internet doing whatever, or a gaming or shopping or whatever the case may be, the less time I'm going to spend with the people in my home that I am commanded to nurture that relationship with. And we've got to be careful as Satan tries to replace in many homes family life with cyber life. We just have to be careful. We want to be careful with how much time we're involved in things like that. We want to be involved. We want to be careful with where we are involved in that. We don't want our children having unlimited access to the internet in their home, in their bedroom. If somebody's going to have access to the internet, it should be around other people. Whatever they're looking at should be easily seen by other people at any moment. The screen in a highly visible place. You say, good night, Brother Gabe. You don't trust your kids. You don't trust your family. I don't trust me. I don't trust the devil. I don't trust any of that stuff. The best way to stay out of trouble is to shine a bright light in everything you're doing. That's the best way. Best policy. And so just being careful. The time being spent there. Where that time is being spent. Just being cautious. Let it be. Then social networking. Social networking can be something that can lend to an obsessive compulsive type addictive behavior. And most social networking at its core is either blatantly perverse or gossip and contention oriented. Now, there are exceptions, and there should be. We've got some people in this room that have got great social media, and it's positive, it's uplifting, it's encouraging. Thank God for that. Our class has some of that, and I'm thankful for those in the class that helped make that possible. But we want to be careful. Let's not let that become an addiction. And when it comes to our children, let's not make sure they're addicted to it, having to be at it or doing it all the time. Then let her see, and Brother Sean already challenged us on this, but text messaging can be very easily become obsessive, compulsive, or an addictive nature. Now, I did a little studying on this week, and I just give you a couple high-end stats here. Over 6 billion text messages are sent in the U.S. every day. 6 billion text messages are sent just right here in the U.S. of A. every single day. Now, listen to this. The average adult, spends a total of 23 hours a week texting. The average adult spends a total of 23 hours a week texting. Now, I read two or three pages worth of stats on text messaging, and it has far and away become the premium form of communication in our world today. It's incredible. The statistics I was reading about, I think it was 90% of all text messages get read, only 20% of all email, 45% of all text messages get replied to, only 6% of email. I mean, it is running away, becoming the most effective, prominent, popular, common way to communicate is a text message. And I appreciate some of the conveniences that there are in sending a text and so on. And I think in our age group and younger that it is even more prominent to use that almost exclusively for communication. But we have to step back and understand, hey, this could lead to an unhealthy habit. We want to be careful this doesn't become something we're addicted to. We want to make sure that we're guarding and careful when it comes to text messages. Letter D, video gaming. Video gaming. Now again, fun is great, and fun is fine in moderation, but guard the time. I'm not saying video games are bad. We were visiting Hugo and Chante yesterday, and they were talking about Sean's rehab, and one of the things the rehab specialist told Hugo was, you got to get that Wii Fit and the Wii Balance, and you got to get Sean up there, and they said he wasn't quite ready for the dancing one yet, but the other ones he could maybe do, and just trying to help him with his eye and hand-eye coordination and getting his faculties all back and so on. And there's places for all of that that's good and fun, but we just want to make sure, how much time are we giving to that? What is the music on those games? What's the content? What is the purpose of it all? And we just want to guard the extremes in that area. Just keeping moderation in our home and those things. You say, Brother Roy, I don't know if it's something that's reached that point or not. Here's a good test. Try going without it for a week. You say, oh, we're not addicted to it. We could take it or leave it. Great. Leave it till next Sunday. See how that goes. If it about kills you, it might have been a little closer to addictive than maybe a thought. That this is kind of a good test for anything. Could I just leave it for a week? Could I walk away from it? Is it not that big of a deal? Because if I could it, then maybe it's got a bigger stake in my life than I'm willing to admit. Letter E, skateboarding or extreme sports. And again, the sad part of extreme sports, it's not the sport, but often the culture that associates it, because it's not just about the fun. It's about the lifestyle and the music and the ungodly wild living. And we just got to guard those things in the hearts and minds of our children. Letter F, dating or obsessive friendships. We're going to talk about this more next week, but we've got to be vigilant to shepherd our children through the emotions that they're developing in this stage of life. And when it comes to these friendships and even the dating relationships, we've got to be so very, very careful. And the Bible would say sometimes these relationships can borderline on biblical folly, and it's silliness at a simple level. And we just want to make sure that we're helping to shepherd our children when it comes to friendships, when it comes to dating. Listen, if something is developing in an ungodly way, we've got to stop it. If something is just out of control and they've always got to be with just that person, that's an unhealthy relationship. And we've got to help bring balance to that situation. And then thirdly, passive behavioral dangers. Now, there are passive behavioral dangers that are more or less a warning sign that something is wrong in the heart, that something is happening in the heart of our child that we need to be aware of, not because of the warning sign, but because of the condition in their heart. And oftentimes, it's what they're not doing. Sometimes it's not what they're doing, but it's what they're not doing that we have to pay attention to and then respond as parents. We don't want to just ask the question, what's wrong with it? We want to be asking the question as parents, what's right with it? Or is this the way that it should be? The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so sometimes what our children may be avoiding is as big of a sign as anything that we might discern in their life. So what are some prominent passive warning signs concerning their behavior? I'll give these to you quickly, it's right out of time. Letter A, dressing disrespectfully for respectful environments. If your child is beginning to lean towards a very disrespectful dress in a respectable environment, that's a warning sign. Something's wrong in the heart. When we come to church, that's a respectable environment. We ought to dress our best. There's no dress code to come to church here, but we just want to do the best that we can as under the Lord. And we want to watch that desire in their heart. Letter B, in avoiding participation in spiritual environments. If it's, man, we got to get on the front row of the roller coaster or on the back row of church, there's a problem. There's something going on in the heart when we're avoiding participation in a spiritual environment. Letter C, when we will then allow a disrespectful posture, a disrespectful posture. Some kids have seriously, radically disimproved posture problems when maybe it's church time or the Word of God's being preached or whatever. And by the way, we have to train our kids in that. Boy, we want to sit up and have an open heart and an open mind and open copy of God's Word and receive what God has for us. And so we want to watch disrespectful posture. Letter D, choosing of carnal friends. When our children are lending or leaning towards friend choices that are not pleasing to the Lord, that's the fruit issue, but it's evident there's a heart issue. There's something there that is missing in their heart, and they're wanting these relationships. And again, we need to look first at our parent relationship with them. Letter E, when they're always retreating in isolation. When our children always want to be alone, they don't want to be near adults or authority figures. And sometimes they even just like being in dark places physically. And that's something we just need to watch for. That's not right. That's a warning sign. There's something not right here. There should be an open heart and a desire to be open and connected with family. Letter F, avoiding spiritual influences. If nobody has an influential relationship with your child for the good, that's a problem. And if they're avoiding those, we need to help them with that. They should have a relationship with the Sunday school teacher. They should have a relationship with their youth leader, whatever the case may be. And we got to help foster those. So if they're avoiding those, that's a warning sign, something we want to intervene. Letter G, if they're secluding to their rooms for extended periods of time. Our children have bedrooms to sleep in and change clothes. And it may be in your home, that's where they do some playing, and that's great. But it should not be that they come home from school and we see them at breakfast because they just live in their room. That's a warning sign. We've got to be together as family, and we have to watch for that as parents. Teens need us as parents in their lives, pastoring them, shepherding them, helping them. The Bible says in Jeremiah 3:15, and I give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Your teens need you to be that shepherd in their life. We see in Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper and their flock shall be scattered. And when he's talking here about brutish, he's saying when they begin to be consumed with other things, then the people that they're supposed to lead are now burned up in anger and they become bitter. And oftentimes our children can get angry and bitter when we're not involved in their life like we should be. And so we've got to be this shepherding parent, providing nurture, providing instruction, providing this loving leadership in their life. It's been said, you can push them or you can lead them. Teens always respond better to leadership than they do to pushership, if you will. So let you and I determine to be a shepherding parent, gently and courageously leading in the paths of righteousness and away from our away from sin. And let's ask the Lord, Lord, help me to have biblical wisdom and discernment. Help me to acutely know good from evil as acutely as I can taste sour to sweet. And help me to help my family in that process. And then just some practical things. I think this week we could say, Lord, how am I doing in my life? How are we doing in our home? Is there anything that we need to adjust? We might have let something in that we didn't even intend. But boy, knowing what we know now, we got to be careful because this could bring something that could bring great harm to our home, to our marriage, and to our children. And we don't want to allow for that. Let's ask the Lord to help us be shepherding parents with discernment. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for your goodness to us and for our class. What a joy it is to be here and with them today. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be shepherding parents, discerning people, as acutely as we can taste, that we might know the difference between good and evil. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply that to our lives and relationships. And may we live as we ought to. And may we encourage those around us to do that as well. Help us to create in our home and an environment that pleases and honors you. And we'll sure praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.